All right, appreciate the good message and song. That's going to be a great moment, is it not? It's the moment we've been waiting for, to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him face to face. The Scripture talks about it. So let's go to the Scripture this morning, Colossians chapter number 3. We've spent some time in the book of Colossians in recent weeks, and we'll go back there today to a familiar verse. We'll just read one verse, I guess, for the time being, Colossians chapter 3, and a familiar verse in verse number 16. We'll look at that together for a few moments. Did you hear about the young preacher, young pastor? He was sitting in a restaurant eating his lunch in the little town he pastored in, and he opened a letter from his mother that just came in the morning's mail. And as he opened the letter, a $20 bill fell out. He thought, thanks, Mom, I could really use that right about now. But as he finished his meal, he noticed a poor-looking fella outside on the sidewalk leaning against the light post, and he thought to himself, that fella could probably use the $20 even more than I can. So he crossed out the names on the envelope, and he put the $20 back in the envelope, and he wrote across the top in large letters, persevere, with an exclamation point behind it. And so not as to make a scene, he put the envelope under his arm, and he dropped it as he walked past the man. Well, the man picked it up and read the message and smiled real big. And the next day, the pastor was back eating his lunch at that same little restaurant, and that same man tapped him on the shoulder and handed him a big wad of bills, big, huge wad of bills, enough to, what they said in Georgia, enough to choke a horse. But anyway, a big old wad of bills, and surprised the young pastor, and he asked him, he goes, what's this money for? And the man replied, he goes, this is your half the winnings. Persevere came in first at the racetrack yesterday, and it paid 30-1. I know there was a race yesterday. I know Brother Cruz has told me before that he kind of supplements his income at the racetrack a little bit, but persevere. That was good advice, I guess, a good tip, you could say. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's look at this for a moment this morning. Let's look at the word of Christ. You'll see it here in this familiar verse, the word of Christ, and we'll talk about what that is here according to the passage, according to the Holy Scripture this morning. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we have some instructions here in Colossians 3. I think we've pretty much preached up through Colossians chapter 3 and into it a little bit, and I haven't done it here in recent weeks, but in the last couple months we've spent some time in the book of Colossians. And you see in verse number 12 it says, put on, therefore, and it starts giving instructions about what a believer, because of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, the things that we should do, the things that we should act upon, the understanding of what God has given us and what God has done for us. So there's some things we got to put on. And it says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It's telling us what to do. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14 says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So that's the most important thing to put on there. But all these things we should be putting on. This should be characteristics of our life. If you're saved, we should have these characteristics, because that's what the Scripture tells us. And then verse 16, it says, let. And then you see that there in verse number 15, it says, let the peace of God. Then in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ. So we have the put-ons, the puts, I guess you could say, and we have the lets. And these are all good instructions for us. But we get to verse 16, and one of the things we're supposed to let be a part of our life and our existence, and I shouldn't say just a part, but you understand it's a contributor in this earthly life, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, let's stop for a second and ask ourselves, what is the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? I think we understand what it means, but can we say the word of Christ is one word or one thing? We understand it as more than just one thing. It's not the word of Christ is love. Yeah, we can see that in the passage, verse 14. We can see the word of Christ is grace. You can see that all throughout the Scripture. Grace, yeah, but there's more than that. There's so many things that the word of Christ is. If my dad got up this morning and said we received word from the mission field that the missionary said him and his family are doing good, we received some information from them, right? If you say you received word from your boss and this is what you're supposed to do or get accomplished this week, that's more than just one word that comes. So when the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's more than just one word. We understand that, right? And in fact, we call the Bible the word of God, do we not? It's the word of God, it's the word of the Lord, but it's not just one word, it's the words, it's the whole volume of words that God has given us. We have an every word Bible. Every word in this book is important. That's what makes it the word of God, because of all the words that God has given to us and preserved for us even to have today. So we understand, I think, a little bit about that, but when you come to the word of Christ, and you think about the phrase or the title, the Word of God, I would generally say to you this morning, they're the same thing. Amen? They are the same thing. I'll give you a couple references for that. Revelation 1:2, you got John the Revelator there, John the Apostle. The brother of James, you know, one of the 12 Jewish apostles, he's talking there. He says, he's talking about himself. He's saying he bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you see that word and in the scripture, it's linking two things together. And when it's put side by side, you know, they have a lot to do with each other. So the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, verse 4, as you get a little deeper into the revelation, it says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So the witness of Jesus and the word of God. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when you come to the word of God and the word of Christ, we understand that that's talking about the volume of words that God has given us, and understand that. But I'm gonna answer the question this morning. What is the word of Christ that's supposed to be dwelling in us richly? I'm going to answer that question in three parts this morning, okay? So I'm going to answer it from three different perspectives or point of view, however you want to say that, this morning. First of all, I want to answer the question about what the Word of Christ is from the world's perspective. Let me say it this way. For the world today, the Word of Christ is the word of information. It's the word of information. We live in an information society today. My dad was teaching on it Wednesday night, I believe it was, talking about that prophecy in the book of Daniel where it says that knowledge will be increased and man will be running to and fro. And now we have something, you know, called the information superhighway, right? The World Wide Web. And so information's at your fingertips. You can go anywhere for the most part, especially here in Florida, since there's not too many mountain ranges, okay? They're closer to anthills, and anthills don't interfere with your cellular signal very much. And you can go pretty much anywhere, and you can have a cell phone, or you can have some type of electronic device or tablet or computer, and you can pretty much have information at your fingertips. Information is everywhere, and you can just Google it. You can just do an internet search for something, and you can get some information. You understand that the world is full of information today, yet there's more people that alive right now than there's ever been that don't have the most essential information that they need, and that information doesn't come necessarily from the World Wide Web, but it comes from this Word of God, the Word of Christ. So when it comes to the Word of Christ, it is the word of information today. I've told you this story before, but the little boy came home from his Sunday school class one day, and his dad asked him, like he did most weeks, he said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today, son?" He says, "I learned what the Bible means. I learned what the Bible stands for." And he says, "Well, that's a whole lot to learn in one Sunday. There's a lot of books, a lot of verses in that Bible. What did your teacher teach?" And he says, "She wrote on the board the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, and that it stands for basic instruction before leaving earth." Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what the Bible stands for us. When it comes to the world today, it's information that we need. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees there, and he says, "I bear record of myself." I guess you could call this God's hit record, if you want to say that's how they used to speak in the old days, having a hit record. "I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." Do you understand that when you gather information, you're doing that to inform yourself. You're doing that to educate yourself so you'll know what decision to make or what action to take. Do you understand how important information is? If you're going to act on that information, should you trust your information to man or to the world, or should you go to straight to the place where you know the information is true? And Jesus says, "I bear record of myself, and yet my record is true." Do you know that this book right here, even this one I'm holding in my hand today, the King James Bible that we have in the English language, it's been around for more than 400 years. You understand that, right? 400 years is a long time, is it not? But when it comes to this book, you're talking about a book that's been around for New Testament, almost 2,000 years. You're talking about Old Testament and New Testament. You're talking about pushing somewhere around 4,500 years, 5,000 years, a long time. A long, long time is how long we've had this book right here. Do you understand that if its record was not true, we wouldn't have it anymore? Do you understand that if its record was falsified or if its record had incorrect information, that it would have long ago passed off the scene of mankind? Yet you know why it's still here? Because its record is true. When it comes to the Word of Christ, it's information that's relevant for today. It's the information that the world needs today. John chapter 10, verse 35 says it this way, the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. That's why it's been around so long. 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, that's interesting information for us, is it not? Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That ought to perk up your ears a little bit when you hear something like that, something as official as there's three that bear record in heaven. You know there's three that bear record in heaven, talking about the triune God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You understand that they've given us information, made sure that we had that information even in, well, what month is it, June of 2012? 2012, we still have this information, and we still have this true record for us today. I guess I could ask the question, whose record do you believe this morning? Where do you get your information? Whose information do you believe? Do you believe the world's record, the man's record? Or do you believe God's record, the Holy Scripture? I could even talk about the word Scripture, but I don't know if I have time for that this morning. But where you even get the word Scripture from there, and you've all heard of a script before, right? That was something that was essential for a man to have and when he traveled in days of old. I'm not going to talk about that right now, but here, let me give you a verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. Let me read it to you this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Ever heard that verse before? Book of Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's not God being mean or mistreating anybody, saying you're a liar. But if God gives you the right information, makes it available to you, the record that's true and that has been true for so many years, so much outspans and outstretches our little simple lifetimes that we have today, a record that's been around for ages and ages and ages, and yet if we refuse or disagree or reject that record, God says we're a liar. We're accounted as a liar before God. Let God be true, and every man a liar. But let me hurry on to say, not only am I going to look at it from the world's perspective this morning about what the Word of Christ is, we're told for it to dwell in us richly in verse 16, but let's look at the Word of Christ when it concerns a believer for a few moments this morning. For the believer, the Word of Christ is the Word of instruction. The Word of instruction. God gave us this information that's true. You know what you can do with a true record that God gives you? You can base the life that you live day in and day out upon that instruction that God gives. There, we have no excuse. God didn't just appear to us in some mystical, mysterious way and then leave us to ourselves to see whether we can please Him or not. No, God didn't do that. God's given us the information, yes, but He's also given us specific instruction. Specific instruction about how to live life each and every day. I'm thankful for that. If think about it, Father's Day is next week. Is it a good father that expects something of his son or daughter, but yet never tells him what he expects of them? And then he's going to be displeased with them when they don't walk in his words or in his instruction. No, that's not a good father that expects something when he doesn't put anything, doesn't prepare ahead of time to teach that child what it is to live right and to be right and how to please their father. No, a good father is going to take the time and show them step by step just what it is that will work and help them in life, and that what will be pleasing to the one that loves them the most. That's what a good father is going to do. And let me tell you, we have a good heavenly father. Amen. And he's given us a book of instruction. And for the believer, the word of Christ that's supposed to dwell in us richly is the word of instruction. So what is the word of Christ when it comes to the believer? Some would say that it's the word of Christ, or the words of Christ, or the words that that Christ spoke when he was here on earth. In fact, some publishers of some Bibles even make what they call red letter editions of the Bible. In fact, I bet most of you have a red letter edition this morning. Raise your hand if you do, if you want to participate. All right, thank you. All right, mine's not. Mine's a wide margin edition, and it's all, there's no red letter text. But if you were to get the reference edition of this particular Bible I have, made by Cambridge, I could talk for a while about this kind of thing. People come from miles around just to ask me questions like this about the publishers and stuff like that. I teach seminars and all that kind of thing. I'm just kidding. But if you were to get the reference edition, it wouldn't have the wide margins, but it would have the red letters in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some would say that's what the words of Christ are. It's the red letters that Christ spoke, the words that Christ spoke while he was on earth. And Schofield, Oxford, Cambridge, some of them have actually taken those words and put them in red ink in the scripture. I remember when I was pastoring up in Georgia, there was an older fella in my church that he had an old Schofield. Field and the thing was worn out, and he'd had it for a long time, and his birthday was coming up, and his wife came to me and says, "You know where to find this Bible, like the one my husband has? He doesn't know. He's looked for it and can't order it anywhere, can't get it in any of the Christian bookstores or anything like that." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I know a place that could get one like that still, and it'd be like the one he used to have." So I went ahead, and she told me what it was. She showed it to me a little bit one service, and so I made the order, and sure enough, that thing came in. I gave it to her, and she gave it to him for his birthday, and he wasn't totally happy with it because I didn't get the red letter edition. And the one he had before had the words of Christ when he was here on earth in the red ink. And I understand that. There's nothing wrong with having that. But can I tell you that there's more words of Christ than just those that are in red letters? I promise you that. You know why I say that? Because the scripture says that. Amen? And in fact, the word of Christ encompasses a whole lot more than what Christ spoke in those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry down here. And please don't believe that the words of Christ are contained just to red ink. In fact, if you had to put the words of Christ in red ink, you'd have a Bible with every word in red ink. Amen? Because it's the word of Christ. Same thing as the word of God. He spoke them all. He gave them all to us. He's the one that has revealed God to us. In fact, you could just look at the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're in Colossians. Paul was the human author. He was the human instrument that God used to write this letter here in Colossians to the church at Colossae. And Paul says in several places that the gospel he preached didn't come from man. So it shouldn't have black letters, okay? It should be red letters, because Paul says, "My gospel and what I preach to you came from the Lord Jesus Christ." You can see that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In fact, he often says this, and in places like 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And then he speaks it. He's giving credit to the one that actually spoke the words. Paul was just a messenger boy. He was just an instrument. He was just like a pen in the hand of a writer. And God could put that pen down and pick up another pen and use that, and then put that one down and pick up another pen. Do you just use one pen all the time your whole life? Or have you used several pens? Well, that's what the human authors of Scripture were. They were just the instrument. They were just the human pen, so to speak. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And for 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Talking about receiving it from the Lord. Now, where was Christ at when Paul received these things? He wasn't on earth. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Bethlehem. He wasn't in Nazareth. Where was Jesus Christ at when Paul received these things? He was at the right hand of the very throne of glory. He was in heaven. So it was Christ from heaven revealing himself. And you can look over and over again where Christ revealed himself to Paul and told him those things. And he's the one that gave Paul that information. And then Paul was just the messenger boy that gave that message to everybody he came in contact with, just like me and you are supposed to do today. Yes. We're messenger boys and girls, so to speak. I was at my dad's house, I guess it was yesterday, I think Friday, to drop off a kid, and yesterday to pick up that kid or whatever it was, or to swap and to drop off another kid for the kid I dropped off the first time, whatever it was. And I saw this white dove, I guess, walking around in my dad's yard. Could be a pigeon. kind of hard to tell the difference between a dove and a pigeon sometimes. Maybe if they're both on a plate after they've been cooked, maybe you can tell a difference then, I don't know. But I know they both, I've known people that have eaten both of them before, I know that for sure, but it's a white pigeon, and it looks like on the bottom of it's a white dove, it's walking around the yard. It can still fly, I guess, because one of my children said it chased it, and it flew when it chased the dove, but it's been there for 2 days at least now, and I looked around this one of its legs, and it had this little clip thing on there. And I almost wondered if it was a messenger dove or something like that. Or maybe it was using a magic act and it escaped or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I just thought about that. You know, just like they used to use messenger pigeons or messenger doves or birds, whatever they were, and the person would write the message. Then they would send the message by that means, and then someone would get it and receive it and read it, and they would get the message. That's just what we are. It's not our message. It's not our message. We're just the ambassadors. We're just the messengers. We're just the servants of the one that gave the word, that gave the message. And that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. Y'all are wondering what that bird is in my dad's yard now, aren't you? Well, we caught it, and we're going to eat it for lunch today. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was, but and maybe it's still there. And none of the dogs have caught it yet, so it must be somewhat healthy if it's avoided those dogs. But God has given us as believers today the word of instruction. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't matter if it's Peter or Paul. It's God is the one that gave the information. He's the one that's given the information and instruction and the message that we preach and we live by today. So when it comes to the word of Christ that we're talking about here in Colossians 3:16, for us, for me, for you today, it's a word of instruction if you're saved. If you're saved, it's how to live your life. If you've been saved, you still need basic instruction before you leave earth. You still need that. You still need that. You need to know how to please your heavenly Father, not so that you can be saved or that you can stay saved, but because we have a family relationship, and when it comes to any relationship, you want things to be right in that relationship. And the decisions we make, the life we live, the way we act always, always contributes to the health of a relationship. So for us, look at Colossians 3:16, look at it. There's instruction given, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'll just say quickly, I'm not going to talk a lot about it. Maybe if it's a Sunday night, I would. But it doesn't say teaching and criticizing one another. It says teaching and admonishing one another. There's a difference between admonishment and criticism. There is. Okay? Admonishment is because you want to see someone, especially if they're ignorant of something, you want to see them do right and make right decisions and have right actions. Criticism is you don't care what somebody does. You're just trying to make them look bad so you think you look better. That's what that's all about. And there's a difference there, okay? But in verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then you get down to verse number 18. It gives wives information, instruction on how to live life here on earth. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Then in verse 19, it gives husbands instruction. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. In verse 20, it gives children instruction. Children, obey your parents. In verse number 21, it gives fathers instruction. That's different than a husband. You can be a husband without being a father, or you can be a husband and a father at the same time. Okay, and it gives you instructions there. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Then it gives servants instructions there in verse number 22. And it goes down. What is the Bible for us? What is the word of Christ for us? It's instruction about life that we live every day, day in, day out, the information that we need to be instructed to live right. So, if that's the case, then as a believer, we do need a steady diet of this book, do we not? Can I live like I'm supposed to live and act like I'm supposed to act if I ignore this book day in and day out? If it's way on down my list, or if it's something I don't even consult or think about, if I don't go to counseling or instruction from this book, am I living like I'm supposed to? Am I letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly? And the answer to that's an easy no. But how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, that's an easy answer also. You just go to this book for everyday instruction. everyday instruction. It's a, hey, we walk by faith and not by sight. So you just got to go and look and believe what God said. Believe it more than the information you get from the world, the information you get from man, or even sometimes what your own heart or self will tell you. You just side with God and trust Him with the details, and you follow in His instruction day in and day out. And that's living pleasing to the Lord. That's going to be a life that points others to that same salvation you receive from the Lord. That's very simple, is it not? Yet, there's too many of us today that don't live that way and don't act that way. We ignore the word of Christ. We don't allow it to be the word of instruction that it is. The word of instruction that's going to help us so much. Hey, life is not supposed to be perfect after you're a Christian. Life is not supposed to be free of trouble and trial after you're a Christian. You can't find that. You cannot find that. You cannot rightly divide the word of God and come up with some of the things that some people say today. I understand all that. Yet, if we follow this book day in and day out, I promise you, you're going to avoid problems. I promise you're going to avoid trials and troubles sometimes, or when the troubles and trials come, you'll know what to do and respond the right way if you're going to this book and letting it instruct you day in and day out. It's a very simple thing, yet sometimes it's too complicated for us because we try to complicate things. Let's just go to the book. Let's just trust God. Let's just act upon His word. Let's live life like God tells us to live life. Basic instruction before leaving earth. But let me get to the last point here. Speaking of the word of Christ, we look at it from the world's perspective, and the word of Christ is the word of information when it comes to the world today. Information they try to ignore, but information they're going to be held accountable for one day. When it comes to the believer, the word of Christ is the word of instruction. No one will stand before the Lord Jesus one day and say, I didn't know what you wanted me to do, Lord. If you just would have instructed me, then I would have done it. I would have obeyed you. No, we can't stand before God and say that one day. For us, the word of Christ is the word of instruction. But lastly, let me say it this way. From this perspective, for the unsaved today, the word of Christ is the word of invitation. It's the word of invitation. There's so many verses that we could look at, but you understand that the Bible says, let me read it to you here real quick. In fact, it's just a couple pages back to your left. No red letters there, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. Remember, we're talking about the record that God has given. His record is true. We're talking about the scripture that God has given us. Scripture cannot be broken. 2 Corinthians 5:19, you look at it. What's the first two words there? Verse 19, it says, to wit. Now, people don't talk that way too much anymore, to wit. You know what that means? I've read that verse many times and read that phrase many times in Scripture and didn't quite understand what that meant, to wit. But if you look at it in its usage, in the different verses it's used in, places like Romans chapter 8 and some others, you begin to understand the meaning of the word. Even an old dictionary, say like an old Webster's 1828 dictionary, will give you a good idea of how that word is used in Scripture because he got his definitions from how the words were used in Scripture. And the word to wit means simply like this, to witness, to witness. We use that word today, do we not? Do we not even in our most official of settings, do we not use those called witnesses? When it comes to an official transaction, maybe something is being signed, do we not use witnesses? The first two letters, or the first two words rather, of that verse is to wit, to witness. What does it mean to witness? To know. You know something. It means you saw something. To wit means to see. To wit means to say. That's what a witness does on a stand in an official courtroom somewhere. He says, I saw this, so that's why I know this, that's why I'm going to say this. To wit, to witness. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, you know what it is? It's God giving us witness. It's God saying, this is what I know. How do I know it? I was there. I was there when it happened. I guess I ought to know. I saw it, and that's why I'm saying this. To wit, what should we understand from verse 19? Look at it. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, capital G God, creator of all things, was in Christ Jesus. It wasn't Christ, wasn't just a man like I am or like you are. Christ was God in the flesh. Here's the witness. Here's the knowledge. Here's what we need to understand, that God was in Christ. Why was God in Christ? Reconciling the world unto himself. The world because of sin, because of Adam's sin, and because of individual sin, the world was separated from God, and God made it possible for the world to be reconciled back to himself. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with their wrongdoing, not charging them with their sin, not charging them when they did wrong things. God made it possible for them to not be charged, for us to not be charged, not imputing. And it says, and hath committed unto us, believers, saved folks, the word of reconciliation. That's what verse 20 talks about. Kind of like those pigeons I was talking about. Kind of like those messenger boys. Kind of those representatives that it's not our word. It's not our message. But we're the one representing the one that has the word and has the message. But look at verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we, me, you, all that will simply receive, believe, might be made not sinners anymore, not reckoned as sinners anymore, but might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. So God is witnessing and telling us something. He's inviting all unsaved people to turn from their end of destruction that it faces them in the future, to turn from that, to repent of that, to turn to the salvation, the deliverance, the forgiveness of sins that only rests in Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. God was not in Buddha. God was not in Muhammad. God was not in Confucius. It's confusing to say that word. God was not in some cult leader somewhere. Wasn't in Joseph Smith or Charles Taz Russell. Or what's her name? Is it Mary Ellen White? Mary Becker. Oh, that one, yeah, too. Mary Becker, Eddie Patterson, Glover, McGillicuddy, Joan Smith, Barnes, I don't know. Wasn't in her either. No, God was in Christ. God was in Christ, and he's inviting everyone to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that means you're forgiven of all your sins, your trespasses. They're not charged to you. They are not scarring your eternal soul. But yet, those charges were placed on Christ Jesus when he hung on the cross. He took them. He paid for them because he's the only one that could, because God was in Christ. And then in turn, he gives us the righteousness of God. So our record is not one of trespasses and offenses and sins and transgressions, but our record is one of righteousness. That's what the scripture's saying. It's for the unsaved today, the word of Christ, that's supposed to dwell in us richly, is the word of invitation. It's the word of salvation. I read this thing, it's from a long time ago. In fact, I didn't even Google who this lady is, but she wasn't in my concordance in my Bible, but someone asked Emily Post, what is the correct procedure, this is from a long time ago, when one receives an invitation from the White House? But not only when they receive an invitation to come to the White House, but what's the correct procedure when you receive that invitation and yet you already have a previous engagement? The lady answered, an invitation to lunch or an invitation to dine at the White House is a command and automatically cancels out any other engagement. That's how they saw things. That was official. That was the right etiquette and right thing to do. Do you understand? It doesn't matter about how you've been engaged in sin. It doesn't matter how you've been engaged in a lifestyle that will end in destruction and judged by this book and by a holy God. It doesn't matter about that. God has extended an invitation to all, and it usurps and it overrides and it trumps any previous engagement, any previous interaction. No, when you are invited by God, you need to just say, I accept, I receive, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. See, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the record. That's the word of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're invited to live forever. You're invited to a better place than the one you know down here. You're invited to a life of no health problems, no disease, no sickness, no death. All those things you're invited to. And by the way, when you receive an invitation like that, you ought to cancel out any other plans you might have had for the future. Any other things you might have been planning. Any engagements that were on your calendar, on your schedule. No, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that took care of all of our sins and transgressions when he hung on the cross, shed his sinless blood for you and me, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the record that God has given us, the Holy Scripture. So that's God's hit record. What's the word of Christ mean? It means everything. It needs to dwell in us richly. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? This is the part of the service where we normally have an invitation time. You say, well, why do we have an invitation?